First Peter chapter 2. Our brother is found, even at this time, encouraging us, as the Lord had told him, strengthen the brethren and encourage us and strengthen us. He's strengthening us. And the thing is, we need to remember as we consider our brother and what he writes. And of course, it is the Lord that is moving him to write. But as the scripture tells us, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And so the Lord doesn't take these men and make them someone else. They are who they are with their experiences and how the Lord has drawn them, taught them, helped them, and called them. And of course, our brother was saved, we believe, under the ministry of John the Baptist. Most likely that was the case. He could have been saved even as others in the Old Testament were told about, or even those who were at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that gave testimony, Simeon and Anna there in the temple. They were evidently saved. But Peter was saved somewhere through there, either up in Galilee and there in Capernaum, or he was saved at the preaching of John the Baptist. He certainly was a follower and a disciple of John the Baptist, having been baptized by him. And then when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," Peter went to him and went that way, of course, at the encouragement of his brother, and the calling of our Lord. He's been called to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. There, having gone with the Lord Jesus Christ during the time of his ministry, 3 years, he watched the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard the Lord Jesus Christ. He observed the Lord Jesus Christ. He was taught and led by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then with this brother, he has been told in the account in the scriptures there in the end of the book of the Gospel of John, he is told how it is that he's going to die. The Lord's told him plainly, you're going to be crucified. You're going to be crucified as the Lord has said, like I'm going to be crucified, Peter, or like I was crucified, because that was after the resurrection. He said, you're going to be crucified too. And so that's where Peter's coming from. Peter's not... And it's an obvious point, and until it was pointed out to me, I didn't see it. But Peter's not going to see the rapture. He's been told by the Lord he's going to die for the sake of the Lord. And so that being the case, it has affected our brother's ministry. It has affected that which he looks to do in his calling by the Lord. And so remember those things as we hear him speak. And speaks to us in this epistle, these epistles of his. And what a long way our Lord has brought him. And, you know, it's testimony to the fact that the Lord can bring us a long way, has brought us a long way, and can help us to do wondrous things. I mean, what our brother has written, and of course the Lord has inspired it. It is the work of the Lord. That's what our work is the work of the Lord in us. But it is just a wonderful thing. I wouldn't have expectation that a fisherman in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee there, and from the city of Capernaum and Bethsaida, would be able to write such a thing. But he is. That's what the power of God can do. Okay? And so he has started this chapter 2 of First Peter, saying, lay aside these things of the flesh, desire to be fed by the word of God, like a baby desires to be nursed by their mother, that you might grow. And then verse 3, are you saved? Okay, have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? He is a living stone, our Lord is, the brother points out. And he says, we are living stones too. And hear that. Our brother is certainly a church man. He understands about the Lord's institution. He understands upon whom the Lord's church has been built. The Lord's churches, or in his case, the church that the Lord put him in and called him into, that first church that ultimately was left there by our Lord in Jerusalem. Ye also, verse number 5, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. The Lord's all about life, never about death. He defeated death, and he has made us alive. He has saved us from death. We are to be lively stones. Are you lively? We need to be lively. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. See, you don't have to be after the tribe of Levi or the descendancy of Aaron. need to be saved and born again by the Lord Jesus Christ, called by Him into His church. And you know what? We offer spiritual sacrifices to our Lord. And you know what? They're acceptable to God by that intermediary, intercessory work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know what? The Lord Jesus having saved us, the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness being upon us, the power of God being upon us by the Spirit of God living within us. You know, when we're in tune with the Lord and doing His will and yielding to His Spirit and the old man has been pushed down, think about this. It is the Lord that works and speaks through us. Think that's what's going on. Because nothing is original with you and me. We tell again what our Lord has said. As a brother writes in John chapter 3, those that have been saved, have been born again, those that have looked to Christ, they don't mind getting close to the light, that it might be seen that what's going on with them is being worked by God. Works wrought in the Lord. Verse 6, wherefore it is also contained in the Scripture. And so he's making an Old Testament reference here. Behold, I lay in Zion. Where's that? That's a reference to Jerusalem. That's a connected reference to Israel. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Let's read that again in Isaiah 28. And the wording over here is good. As I touched on this over at the Hearthstone Nursing Home here last time we were with them, a fella there, and he says he's saved, and he pointed out something here in this passage in Isaiah, and I want us to read that tonight. The brother is borrowing from this Old Testament reference here in verse number 14, let's read in Isaiah 28, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Verse 15, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, are we at agreement? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, because of that, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone. That's what this fellow over there mentioned. He said it's a tried stone. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not going to crumble under the pressure. He's not going to back down at those things that come along that the world and the depravity of man and the wickedness of Satan throws. He is a tried stone. He is elect of God, okay, as we see over there our brother uses in 1 Peter chapter 2. A foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. Precious! Isn't our Lord precious? Isn't the Lord Jesus Christ precious to you? He is that Lord of glory, as Clarissa sang. He is the Lord of glory to us. A sure foundation. He that believeth on Him, he that believeth, shall not make haste. You won't be confused. Won't be in a dither. Won't be filled with doubt. But it'll be solid because of that cornerstone. And so back in 1 Peter chapter 2, wherefore also it's contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, he's tried, precious, indeed he is, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. He won't be confused, won't be caused to blush and be ashamed, won't be brought to say, to doubt, so, well, I don't know if the power of the Lord is really enough power for Him to save me and keep me saved. No, not with this stone, not with this one. And so he says, lay aside the way of the flesh, verse number 1, and remember who has called you. Remember the one upon whom you are built as lively stones into this spiritual house. He's speaking of the church indeed. Unto you, verse number 7, therefore which believe, he is precious, and indeed he is. that pearl of great price in the parable that our Lord told in the day of his ministry. And it's a parable telling about a facet, an aspect of the kingdom. When that man found that pearl of great price, what did it say that he went and did? He said nothing else mattered. He sold all of it so he could come and get that. Now, the Lord's not talking about us buying salvation. Understand that. But what he's saying is the pearl of great price, which indeed I believe is the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else matters. What would you trade? What would you trade for your salvation? Is there enough of the world that you would trade for your salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ? No, never. He is precious. He is the most precious to us. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. And that here, there's that word believe connected with faith and trust. That believe in him, he is precious indeed. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. What is it that the disobedient do? Nah, who needs Jesus? He died after all. What do you want with a dead man? That's what they say. But we know better, don't we? He's alive forevermore. He entered into death and defeated death for our sakes and lives forevermore. He did it once. That's all it took. And by that power, by that ability, and by what he did, he saved us all. No telling. No, there's just no telling how many the Lord has saved over the millennia. And it's by his power and his dying once, being buried once and risen again. And as stone of stumbling to them, the Apostle Paul speaks about how it is that, and we've looked at that recently, the Greeks want wisdom and the Jews want a sign. And Jesus just doesn't fit the bill for a natural man. It says here, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made head of the corner. You and I know that. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Stumble at the word. See, it's the good word of God, the testimony of the prophets, the preaching of the apostles, the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in the day of his ministry, his good word, the word of God goes out, and natural man says, what's that? Just a bunch of words. But, you know, other poets have wrote other things, and it just doesn't mean anything. A rock of offense. Are you saying that I need a Savior? How dare you to think that I'm so bad that I need somebody to save me? Me, sin against God? There's some of popular report in recent times that have said they don't have anything to repent of before God. That's what natural man thinks. That's one aspect of it. I said, no, we don't need to build. We don't need to build in our lives with Christ. We don't need to build. How is it of those quote unquote churches or denominations? They don't have Christ as their cornerstone, do they? They've built on a man's foundation. Interesting. To them which be disobedient, they disallow the stone. Don't need. The Lord Jesus Christ. Don't want the one that God has made the head of the corner. To some, he's a stone of stumbling. They trip over him like the Jews do. And others, a rock of offense. It's just not enough wisdom there in man's wisdom to be worth anything. To even which stumble at the word. Then see, that's it. They deny what God has said. Because the Lord has sent his word and he expects it to be heard. The Lord is not challenged for his word to be heard. When the Lord wants his word heard, it'll be heard. Amen? Yeah, so it's not a challenge, but that's the way he's chosen to work. A song that our brother up there in Flat Rock wrote, and the choir there sang, he makes me sick in his musical ability. Anyway, I say that in love. I've told him that to his face. So if he ever hears this, he can. He knows that. He wrote, and it's using a passage in the Old Testament. I meant to look it up, but that's the way the Lord works. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's the title of the song. And that's the Lord has sent his word, and he moves with his Spirit, and those that hear the word are not disobedient, but receive what our Lord has said about himself and about us and about our need and about this wonderful cornerstone. Whereunto they were also they were appointed. See that there in verse number 8? Let me read it here in this latter part of the sentence. Starting in verse 7. Well, verse number 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. But unto them which be disobedient, what they think, the stone which the builders disallow, they disallow the Lord. Here's what you and I think. The same is made the head of the corner. That's what the Lord has done and what we hold to and believe. A stone of stumbling to them, a rock of offense to them, even to them that would stumble at the word. They stumble at the word. They don't want to hear what God says. They deny it. Deny it and disobey it, being disobedient to the Lord, whereunto also they were appointed. That's an interesting words, isn't it? Interesting words. Whereunto also they were appointed. You know, that kind of made me stop. And praise God for having saved and called me. You know, I don't have to worry about them. What I have to be concerned about is me and then those around me. And point them. Don't stumble over the cornerstone. Don't be a disobedient to the Word of God. Don't be offended by the Lord's rock. Because you know what? Being against the Lord's rock, that rock as we see in Daniel that was cut out without hands, being disobedient, stumbling over, denying such, indeed equals death. You and I need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, by God. Those in our generation called and saved by the Lord. The Lord had us in his sights, and he has sent his gospel and his word to us and used his people, used his churches, and used, moved with his Spirit, and has made us a chosen generation unto the Lord. We're a cross-section here in time of the Lord's salvation, his grace and mercy and love shed upon us. A royal priesthood. Again, don't have to be after the order of Aaron. Don't have to be of the tribe of Levi. We are made priests unto our Lord. The priesthood of the believer, it's a doctrine when I was younger and that there was wrangling about. There's some that hold the priesthood of the church. I'll just give you this. Priesthood of the church. You've got to everybody that is going to be saved is going to become a member of one of the Lord's churches they hold to. Well, that kind of blows away the thief on the cross, doesn't it? But that's what priesthood of the church folks hold to. And they understand about the Lord's church, but they put too much to it in that they say, if you're not ultimately a member of one of the Lord's churches, you're not saved. That's not so. But we hold to a position of the priesthood of the believer. And indeed, this passage amongst many would support it. Priesthood of the believer. See, I don't have to have another go to the Lord for me. The Lord's broken down that middle wall of partition. He has broken down toward the veil, right? And we, you and I, can deal directly with God Almighty. And he deals directly with us. We can go and we can pray to our Lord. Jesus Christ indeed is there at the right hand of the Father making intercession and mediation. But we don't need, after the order of the ceremonial and sacrificial law, we don't need one to go in between. Jesus has done that for us, and he's right there by the Father, and we can pray to him, and he hears, and he mediates and intercedes for us. A royal priesthood. Listen to that word, royal. Not a shabby lot. Not a broken down, worn out, weak, powerless lot, but a royal priesthood. Indeed, the Lord knows everything that's going on the earth. But you know what? Of those speaking, you know who our Lord is really, really interested in? He's really, really attentive and interested indeed in his children. A royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. You know what? We can pray intercessory prayers for others. And we should. We should supplicate on behalf of others, families, individuals, churches. We should do so. And that there kind of gives a hint of that of the work of a priest going for others. But we go straight to the Lord. You know what? We can go to our Lord and confess our sins. And as the children of God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good? You don't have to wait till Wednesday to confess your sins. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to depend on me as your pastor. And you know I want to help you. You know that I pray for you. I seek to pray for you. I desire to help you. Sometimes you have certain burdens, certain needs in your families or things that you know of or whatever. And I seek to pray for all those that I commit to pray for. I seek to do that. I fail at it, but I want to do that, and I seek to do that better. But aren't you glad that you're not dependent on me? We can go straight to the Lord. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. I tell you what, I'm glad I'm a citizen of the Lord's kingdom. I'm glad I'm a United States citizen. But one day my United States citizenship is going to fail. But you know what? My citizenship in the kingdom and the family of my Lord will never fail. And you know what? He is the king that's going to rule and reign. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're singing about this in Sunday school. A peculiar people. A people set apart for the Lord. A people that have conviction. You know, you're going to heaven your way and I'm going to heaven my way. We're all trying to get to the same place. Isn't that what the world says? No, we're particular about that, aren't we? Salvation is only by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection for the sinner. You can't be saved praying to Allah. You can't be saved lighting so many candles. You can't be saved paying so much money. You can't be saved by your family paying your way out of quote-unquote purgatory. You can't be saved that way. We're particular about that, aren't we? Peculiar. The world says, oh, you just need to relax and get over it. Our forebears, we talked about that recently. They were very particular about this ordinance of baptism, weren't they? There are those that died because they would not change their just vocal stance and the action that they undertook. They would not back up saying that this is baptism and what you have to offer is not baptism, because that's what the Lord says in his word. They would, their children would be killed or drowned before them. They would be drowned themselves. A wife would be drowned in front of her husband holding to that. Churches would be taken, people, and would be half of them thrown into a river to seek to cause the others to back up. A peculiar people, a people that believe the Lord, that what the Lord says is right, and not just because man seeks to undertake, to change what the Lord says, that makes it right. And you say, no, that's what the Lord says. What the Lord says marriage is what marriage is. and what the family is. A peculiar people, a particular people, hanging on the word of the Lord, that what the Lord says is supreme. He says, all of this is what we are, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a contrast. That's where we were, walking, wallowing, running around in a circle and wallowing in the dust of the Broadway of the world. You know, you can do anything you want on the Broadway. Anything, there's everything that you want that appeals to the flesh and appeals to the mind and just makes sense to the natural man, you can find it on the Broadway. But down there at the end, the Broadway goes right into hell. It's a dark way, because people that are on the Broadway, they don't even know anything's wrong. Isn't that the way it was with you and me before the Lord sent his word to help us to understand what was going on? And then when the light shines, we say, man, this Broadway's deadly. This is killing me. This is killing me, killing my family. I need something else. And the Lord shows Christ and shows the light that our Lord is, and that by him we can be delivered from the Broadway and set on the narrow way, which is Christ. That narrow way is Christ. Not a denomination. Not a set of rules. But a Savior. A Savior. A Redeemer. A Father. A friend. A rescuer. The one that has loved our soul unto death. He is that narrow way. And you know what? That way is going on. That way is life and is going on to eternal life, is it not? Is he not? Hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, when the light of the Lord shines, we really see what's going on. You understand what's going on with this election? We grieve about what's going on with this election in our country. You understand what's going on in our world? Understand what's going on with our nation? Do you understand? Do you understand? It's working to that end. It's working to what the Lord has said that it's going to work to. And we should grieve, and we should vote, and we should do the things that would be representative of our Lord. We should show forth the praises of him by being obedient to him and seeking his will in everything. But you know what? With the light shining, you see what's going on. With the light shining and some experience in the Lord, we can see when younger ones are going down a path that's going to be harmful and hurtful, can't we? With the light shining. With the light shining of the Lord, we can discern about doctrine, whether the teaching of other religions or other denominations is according to the word of the Lord or not. When the light shines, when our Lord has shined unto us, and we are found in his marvelous light, we know him. And we can know about what he thinks and what he says and the way things really are. He says, in time past, you were not a people scattered, but now are the people of God. Isn't that a blessing? To be one of the Lord's people? To not just be one of the Lord's people, be his child, a child of the Lord. Time past, we did not have an eternal connection. We were in a lineage and a posterity that would come to an end. But now, we are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy before the Lord saved us, but now indeed have obtained mercy of our Lord. Dearly beloved, verse 11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You know, our brother's got the same idea writing to these saints, writing to us as the Apostle Paul had in Romans chapter 12. Let me read it to you. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Peter says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, strangers to this world. Who's he writing to? The strangers scattered, chapter 1, verse 1, scattered throughout northern Asia. That's who he's writing to. And as it turns out, he's writing to us, isn't he? I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, we're passing through this land, abstain from fleshly lusts. They war against the soul. The saved soul, the heart, if you will, within us that has been made alive by the Spirit of God, by salvation. You know what? Going after the way of the flesh and the world, it quenches the Spirit of God. It quenches, and what's that other word? It quenches and grieves. Quenches and grieves the Spirit of God that's living within. Everywhere you and I go, we've got the Lord going with us. He's in us. That's the reason we're alive. And so because of these things, he says, I beg you, beloved. You know that word beloved there is attached to that agape love. We are the ones that have been loved by the Lord. Okay, that's what he's talking about there. Dearly beloved of the Lord, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, don't forget that, your place. This is not home. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Well, who do you think's living up there in Northwest Asia? Is Apostle just writing to the Jews? No, he's not writing just to the Jews. Here we see a point that is taken to where the Gentile references those who are not saved, the world. Yeah. isn't the Apostle Paul that says not all Israel is really the Israel of faith? And he's telling that. I can't remember what book that is in, what epistle that is in, but I think it's namely one that would be written to the Gentiles. We are the Lord's people. Remember how our brother referred here, a holy nation? We are our Lord's nation. He said, having your conversation, what you think, say, and do, honest amongst the Gentiles, among the world, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, they'll see, glorify God in the day of visitation, when the Lord uses that witness of you and me, and then goes and visits them with his word and with his spirit, and uses that witness, and they say, oh, I see the Lord. I see the precious stone. I see my sin. And we're used of the Lord to be a good witness of Him. May our Lord help us in these things. You know, the theme, as you look through these epistles, again, I'd mentioned about 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John being, they're referred to as general epistles, and I don't believe so. I don't believe they're general. I think that they're not just generally to those that are saved, but they're to, and all can benefit from them. Don't get me wrong, but indeed, these brethren write from a church viewpoint and church standpoint, and he says, I beg you, be a good witness. Be a good witness for your Lord and Savior. Be a good witness for Him.